Let's see if we can't shift gears just a little bit. Since Easter, we have been talking about God, the Holy Spirit, and particularly about the experience that Jesus describes as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I'm a whole one sentence into my thoughts this morning, and I'm already a little unhappy with the nomenclature, with the language I've got. I don't know that I like that word experience, because what we're talking about is so much more than just an experience. How do you describe immersion into or being filled with God Himself? There isn't adequate language, and one word won't do it. But because it is an experience, and I'll just show my cards here this morning, maybe because I think some of you shy away from the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm a roll with it. Yeah. See, I got it, don't I? I am so gangsta. Yes, I am. So, just a couple of reminders about the Holy Spirit and about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. First, Jesus saw this, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, as essential. Jesus saw living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as essential, even for Himself. As God become flesh, Jesus did nothing. He did no public ministry until He'd been baptized in the Jordan River by John, and in those moments had a definitive experience of Holy Spirit empowerment. The scriptures describe how at Jesus' baptism, as He was praying, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in a bodily form like a dove. And you've heard me say this, but it was only after that experience. After that experience that Jesus began to engage in public ministry, and Luke especially makes it clear that all the ministry He did was done expressly in the power of or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I have told you that I'm fully convinced Jesus certainly could have done all of the miraculous things He's done by right of His divine prerogative of Jesus, the Son of God, right? He could have healed and cast out demons and forgiven and taught with authority by virtue of His status as God the Son. But I'm convinced, particularly based on Philippians 2, I'm convinced that He laid those prerogatives aside and did what He did, if I can say it this way, merely as a human being, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And He did so. He lived and served completely human, as a empowered by the Holy Spirit, as an example or as a pattern or as a model for us. Jesus saw living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as essential, and not just essential for Himself. Here's a good amen opportunity, but essential for us. The Holy Spirit is the essential oil. Jesus says to His disciples, as Luke portrays it, He says this in His last moments with them while still on earth, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you've heard me discuss. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Do not leave Jerusalem, but instead receive this experience of baptism. And He describes what the result will be. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea. You'll bear witness to Me. I will show up in your life. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Jesus saw living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as essential. If His followers were going to do the very things He did, and greater things is what He said, greater things than the things I've done, you're going to do, they would do it, His followers, we will do it only the same way He did it, by living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Beyond that, we've talked about how repeatedly in the New Testament there's an experience of Holy Spirit empowerment that is distinct from, it's different from, the work of the Holy Spirit involved in our salvation. This was our, but wait, there's more conversation. I hear this objection a lot when I talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. Well, as we saw a few weeks ago, the 120 were already saved when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in Acts chapter 2. And the Samaritans were already saved when the Holy Ghost filled them in Acts chapter 8. And from the word study we did in chapter 11, I argue that the Gentiles were already saved when the Holy Spirit filled them in Acts chapter 10. And in fact, we haven't talked about this yet, but in Acts chapter 4, we see all the believers who'd been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 experience being filled again. After they prayed, these were all believers who were part of the Acts chapter 2 experience. After they prayed, their meeting place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So you can tell me that you got all you needed of the Holy Spirit when you got saved, and I'll just say to you, well, apparently the apostles didn't. Congratulations on being a greater spiritual giant than they were. The fact is, Jesus saw living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as essential, and he offers the baptism in the Holy Spirit as something he pours out on us and pours into us beyond, even beyond, his gracious gift of salvation. It does occur to me that it would be simpler if this were not so. I wouldn't have to convince you of the need of this gift and of God's readiness to give it. But how many of you know that the simplest option and biblical truth don't always sit on the same page? So I'm challenging you, I'm begging you, I am exhorting you, if you are unsure of what I've just summarized over the last several weeks of our preaching together, grab your Bible, read it for yourself, take another listen to the series online, jeffersonassembly.com. If you've done that and you've still got questions, then let's talk. I am convinced that this blessing of Holy Spirit baptism stands beyond the moment of our salvation. Now you can decide that it's true. You can decide that I can't argue with what you're saying theologically, Pastor. I can't argue what you're saying. I see. I read it in the scriptures, but I'm still not interested. I just ask you to be honest with yourself if that's what you're concluding. I'm going to turn the corner now. Seems like all my analogies have to do with driving today. I think I started by saying let's shift gears a little bit. Now we're going to turn the corner, right? I know what some of you think. Okay, that's fine. I just need some Dramamine. Some of you just want to know, are we there yet? I want to shift gears and turn the corner towards where all this leads us, right? I mean, I just tried to summarize 6 or 7 weeks worth of preaching in about 5 minutes. I want to shift gears and turn the corner to where this all leads us in the matter of spiritual gifts. For what it's worth, we've been 7 weeks just talking about the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to be 7 weeks talking about spiritual gifts. I don't anticipate that, at least. But somehow I need you to know that the outpouring of the gift of the Holy Spirit, singular, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with that comes a multitude, a plethora of spiritual gifts that are God's way of enabling us, of equipping us to do the supernatural work in this world that he has called us to do. And I don't want you to be afraid of spiritual gifts. I don't want you to neglect spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be freaked out about spiritual gifts. I want, rather, for us to embrace and function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Stop and think about this for a minute. The truth is that functioning in the gifts of the Spirit ought to be what's normal for believers. Functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit ought to be what's normal for believers. What do we say about who we are? We say God formed us on purpose and with a purpose. And we say that that's true of us individually. It's true of me. It's true of you personally. I was formed purposefully and with purpose. You were formed purposely and with purpose. And we say that also about humanity as a whole and even about creation as a whole, that God wasn't just operating thoughtlessly when he created all that is, that God wasn't just looking for a diversion from his regular duties when he formed us, that God just wasn't, you know, somehow searching for something to do on a Saturday afternoon because the cable was out and he couldn't tune in NASCAR. We say because the scriptures say it. We say that God formed this world and us as part of it with rich and purposeful vision. A vision for us, human beings, to replicate Him, to replicate His leadership, to replicate His care, to replicate His creativity throughout the earth. For us to share regency with Him over all creation. And however great your vision for what you were formed for and your vision for all this world could possibly be, I'm telling you that God's vision was and is greater still. But sin crushed that opportunity we had. Sin crushed that opportunity. Because of sin, you know this. I know you can, but somehow we got to get this sorted out, right? We got to somehow, this has got to root fundamentally into who we are. Because of sin, our relationship with God is shattered, and our confident assurance that our lives mattered and that our lives would count for something was destroyed. And the source by which our lives would in fact matter, our life-giving relationship with the God who formed us, was irreparably broken. And talk about more than we could bear, more than we were up for, we were left to navigate life on this globe alone. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in your transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And saved means more than just forgiven, by the way. Saved means more than got my ticket punched for heaven so I can go on with my miserable life as it is until I get there, right? Saved means brought into a place where every area of my life, every facet of my existence can know the wholeness that I was formed for to begin with, can know the kind of life everlasting that flows from God Himself and that begins in my life even now, can know the restoration, not just of life, but of the reign with Him as I was formed to do and express His glory, kind of purpose that I was formed that I might put on display to start with. I'm asking you to think about what you were formed for. Try and just remind you, because we've talked about all this. But what were you formed for? You were formed to share regency with Christ over all the earth. And I say about that, if He's restored me to relationship with Him, and if He's poured out His Holy Spirit on me so that I can once more be about my Father's business, why wouldn't functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't living in all the fullness He's provided through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus be normal for me? Functioning in the gifts of the Spirit ought to be the norm for believers. So what I said a minute ago was this. I don't want you to be afraid of spiritual gifts. I don't want you to neglect, or I don't want you to intentionally ignore, oh, I think it's safer if I just live my puny little life. Stop that. I don't want you to intentionally ignore spiritual gifts. Stop being freaked out by the very sort of Holy Spirit-empowered life you were formed to live to begin with. It isn't weird. No, it's what ought to be normal for redeemed, Spirit-empowered believers. And again, if you're somebody who says, I got all the Holy Spirit there is to get when I got saved, that's fine. Is He showing up in your life through any of the gifts of the Spirit that the Scripture says He brings? I talk about all this, and I know that some people make spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit and everything that goes with it a little bit freakish. Some people make it a little bit weird. I got a video the other day from a guy I know, he's a friend of mine, who shot one of those. I'm driving down the street, just casually recording my conversation with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to let you in on it kind of videos, you know what I mean? Parts of it, I'll just tell you, for my taste, were a little goofy. Doesn't mean it was goofy. Doesn't discount the legitimacy of what he experienced of the Holy Spirit as he drove down the street. I just said, for my taste, parts of it were a little goofy. I don't know how Peter or Paul or James or John, or I don't know how Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Tabitha, who Peter raised from the dead, or Lydia, the seller of purple, a successful businesswoman, all these New Testament believers, I don't know how they experienced the Holy Spirit. I don't know if they were matter of fact about it, or maybe if Paul, who said, hey, listen, I speak in tongues more than you all. I'm proud of it. I'm all for it. I don't know if Paul got weepy when that happened, or goofy, or happy, or what happened. I just know that they'd found something in Jesus they'd not found anywhere else. Something we like to describe as life to the full, life everlasting. And part and parcel with that, they'd experienced what Jesus challenged them to experience, what he called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you'll never convince me, you will never convince me that they weren't happy to embrace everything the Holy Spirit brought their way. I'm with the Apostle Paul, who said in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, I urge you to live a life, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live up to your call. Embrace everything Jesus redeemed you for. And then guess what he goes on to talk about? Yes, he talks about humility. He talks about gentleness. He talks about patience. He talks about unity. He also talks about spiritual gifts. In the context of living a life worthy of your calling in Christ, Paul says, and to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace is the Greek word charis. It's the word related to the Greek word for spiritual gifts, charismata, right? Literally grace gifts. Paul calls us to live a life worthy of our calling. He tells us Christ has apportioned grace to each one of us. And then he goes on to indicate that the grace of spiritual gifts and living in the grace of spiritual gifts is at least part of what he has in mind, because he writes about next living a life worthy of our calling by quoting from Psalm 4 and applying it to the ascension of Christ. This is why it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he took many captives and what? Gave gifts. Everybody say, gave gifts. Paul says that Psalm 4 speaks prophetically of the resurrection and ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that would accompany that outpouring following the ascension of Christ. And he says all that. He talks about the beauty of spiritual gifts, all of that in a passage that starts with what? I urge you, I urge you, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. The calling that you have received in Christ, it invites you to a new place. It invites you to a higher place. And integrated with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and with everything God is doing by His Spirit in the world today, kind of a place. A place that includes functioning in, operating in the gifts of the Spirit as Jesus chooses to distribute them. Maybe this is where I confess that I kind of feel like I'm wandering all over the place today. Maybe you feel it too. If you do, I apologize. I know it's not football season, but you know how in football an offense will poke around to try to find some place where it can penetrate the defense and make some yardage? Feel like I'm trying to poke. Maybe it's just my imagination. I just think I'm trying to poke past some of y'all's defensiveness today. Not just today, I'm talking in general. Oh, that's okay, Pastor. You can all be freaky if you want, but it's not for me. Oh, it is for you. Well, not the freaky part. I've told you this before. Holy Spirit doesn't make people freaky. They were freaky before he got started with. Think about the people you know who get freaky with the Holy Spirit. Were they not freaky before the Holy Spirit ever got a hold of them? Come on, we're just being honest here. Somebody just got their feelings hurt. Now stop that. Just having a little fun. Just trying to poke past some of these things we put up in defensiveness, some of the dismissiveness with which we so easily treat a gift from God, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like we think we've got this, like we think we can do this on our own, and we cannot. We cannot. You've got this high calling in Christ. We cannot carry out a divine commission in ordinary strength, in human wisdom, by merely mortal means. Our calling is divine by the redemptive grace of Christ. This is why I talked about Genesis in our formation a minute ago. By the redemptive grace of Christ, we're invited to step back into that calling that God voiced over us when He formed us to begin with. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule. Rule. Stop living your life all beat up by what goes on around you. Instead, take charge of it. And we were formed to carry out those tasks. We were formed to carry out that commission, the same commission God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. We were formed to carry out that task, not in our own strength, but empowered by God Himself. And we will not successfully step back into that calling by the grace of Christ, will not successfully resume the pursuit of that calling, especially in a world now marred and broken by sin, apart from the divine empowerment of the Spirit of the living God. Accomplishing the calling of God, listen to me, accomplishing the calling of God demands, if you're going to do what God called you to do, if you're going to do what God redeemed you to do, it demands the empowerment of God that gets expressed through the gifts of the Spirit of God. Some of you are just going to choose not to do it then. I'll just live my life the way I live it. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received in Christ. Where does the Scripture say other than that? Where does the Scripture describe the empowerment and giftings that Jesus died and rose again to supply to you? Where does the Scripture describe those giftings as optional? Let me give you three statements about the gifts of the Spirit that I really intended should form the heart of this message, and now they're just going to get appended to the end. Maybe we'll come back to them next Sunday. But I encourage you to know that the gifts of God's Spirit are good. Oh, I encourage you to know that the gifts of God's Spirit are good. If you're scared of the gifts of the Spirit, if you're freaked out by the gifts of the Spirit, either what's been presented to you as the gifts of the Spirit aren't, or somehow you've not yet caught this fundamental truth that the gifts of God's Spirit are good. Good. Jesus said it this way, Luke chapter 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Other Gospels quote Jesus on that saying, give good gifts to those who ask Him. Luke is more specific. Give the Holy, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give a good gift to you when He gives you the Holy Spirit and all the giftings that accompany it? And to say, you know, of you being evil doesn't mean you're a bad guy, except that, yeah, by comparison to the holiness of God, you are a bad guy. And so am I, right? But for all our brokenness, for all our selfishness, for all our sinfulness, parents still know how to give good gifts to their children. How much more would everything the Father does for us be good? And so it is with the gifts of the Spirit. They are gifts from Him. How can they be anything but good, given that He is utterly and completely good? And so when I challenge you to open your heart, to open your life to the activity of the Spirit in this way, to the gifts of the Spirit, please understand that without question, I'm asking you to open your heart to a good thing. The gifts of the Spirit are good. Second, some of you might not agree with me on this, but I'll just tell you that I think the gifts of God's Spirit are wonderfully varied. And I make this observation because sometimes I think Bible thumpers like me have made the focus a little too narrow. probably others have made this a little too wide, their definition of the gifts of the Spirit. Your ability to whistle between the gap in your front teeth is probably not a gift of the Spirit. It's just a thought. Right? But the gospel according to Kent here. I'm just convinced that neither are the gifts of the Spirit necessarily limited to those we read about, especially like when we read 1 Corinthians 12, which is where all Pentecostal preachers go to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I'll just note for you that there are at least three passages in the New Testament that offer any kind of a list of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12. And then I will observe for you that none of those lists, if we took time to read them, we would discover that none of those lists are exactly the same as any other list, that all of the lists overlap. They all share some gifts in common, but not all gifts in common. So no single list given in the Scripture is a comprehensive list of all the gifts of the Spirit. I think suggesting that God probably didn't set out in the Scriptures to give us some sort of all-inclusive list of spiritual gifts, and I will simply suggest to you that God is marvelously creative, and that maybe there are spiritual gifts that aren't even listed in the Scriptures because listing all of them wasn't the point of the Scriptures. I don't think that means you can ignore the ones that are listed just because somehow you're not happy with them. But I think we've got to keep our eyes open for the activity of God in ways maybe nobody wrote down in the first century. How might God want to show up in your life? I don't know. Why don't you invite Him? See what happens. Third, the gifts of God's Spirit are wonderfully practical. The gifts of God's Spirit are practical. I'm just telling you that spiritual gifts are not for show and tell. They're not just for, you know, hey, it's hyper-spiritual day at JAG Church. What can we put on display? Come on, smile at me. Right? They're not for establishing a pecking order about who's really spiritual and maybe who isn't. Practiced properly, spiritual gifts exist to serve God's redemptive purposes throughout the whole earth. So in the New Testament, gifts of faith and gifts of healing meet real needs in people's lives, and gifts of tongues and interpretation and gifts of prophecy leave the church encouraged and challenged. Edified is the biblical word. Gifts of leadership and administration result in a better organized and more efficient and therefore more effective church. Spiritual gifts are not just about Holy Ghost goosebumps. The gifts of God's Spirit are wonderfully practical, and it is just my heart today. Just my heart today, having tried to express again the essential nature of the baptism in and living in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for every believer. We cannot do what we're called to do apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose not to. He did that as an example, as a model, as a pattern for us. If that's the way He showed us how to live, then we've got to be ready to live that way. So this experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and this experience, this lifestyle of living in the Holy Spirit is essential for every believer. And it is simply my heart today to urge you and challenge you and ask you, to beg you if necessary, to open your life in new ways to the activity of the Holy Spirit in you and through you by the gifts He brings. Stand with me, please. If I had more time to talk about it, I'd tell you that spiritual gifts are not just for use in the church. Okay? I mean, 1 Corinthians, where we get a lot of our information, talks about how spiritual gifts are to function when the body has gathered. So that's important. It's not just for when the body's gathered. If you're going to do what God's called you to do, you better be walking in the power and operating in the gifts of the Spirit on the job. You better be walking in the power of and operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit when you raise your kids. You love your grandkids. Talk to your neighbor. Some of you really need to be living in the empowerment of and operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit when you're driving down K4 on your work to the peak in the morning. Driving home at night. Because you'll not do the thing that God's called you to do. You're not going to step back into that rich calling to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it as God's representative ruler, sharing regency with Him over the all. You're not going to do that like you are. You're going to do that in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and that way alone. So let's open ourselves. I'm not going to make a big altar call. I'm not going to carry this out forever and a day. I'm just going to tell you, would you just dare to let down your defenses long enough to say, okay, I give. And a momentary glimpse there of Jacob wrestling with God. All right, you win. I'll try it. Can we do that? Savior, you've been so generous towards us to see us when we were without God and without hope in the world, to be rich in mercy and boundless in love towards us, and to reach for us redemptively, not just to redeem us so that our ticket is punched for heaven, but to redeem us and call us to a high and holy calling in Jesus. And yet we see your example. You did what you did by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me, you said. You did so in part at least to set that example for us. So I pray that once more, and I've prayed this every week over the last several Sundays, but I just pray one more time you would stretch our hearts. You'd challenge our reluctance. You'd move past our defenses to the place where there's an actual, genuine hunger in our hearts, a dissatisfaction with life as it is, and a hunger for the Spirit-empowered walk. I pray that your still, small voice would speak to us in those pivotal moments in our day this week. Might be behind the wheel of the car. Might be while we visit with a neighbor or an employee or a boss or a customer or a client. Might be while we deal with our children or our parents or our grandparents or our grandchildren. Might be while we're in doing business at a local store or talking to somebody on the phone. Just whatever, Jesus. I pray our hearts would hunger for and be open to the activity of your Spirit. Perhaps it's a gift of faith or a word of knowledge or even a gift of healing, a gift of wisdom. Maybe it's a prophetic word. Maybe it's just a divine capacity to administrate well, to serve, to lead. Whatever you want to do, Savior, that's what we want to do. Whatever you're doing in the earth by your Spirit, we want to be a part of that. So we open ourselves to immersion in your Holy Spirit, and with that, to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in and through our lives, that your kingdom might come and your will might be done. That your kingdom might come and your will might, so that your reign might show up in Northeast Kansas because of us, through us and beyond us. Show yourself mighty. Be exalted. Be lifted up through the Spirit-empowered lives of your people. I ask for the grace to live it out. The divine strength and favor we need to actually be the people you're calling us to be in ways we've not yet been. Move us deeper into who you are and all you have for us. All of it I ask in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you, church. Greet somebody before you go out the door today. Bless one another in the name of Jesus. You are dismissed.